I have been given the assignment here of the sermon here today, which I will be delivering. King Solomon, the son of King David, you know, he wrote about a person's choices and priorities in the book of Ecclesiastes. I know this book is not unfamiliar to any of you. You've probably read it a number of times. There's so much information in there that has been passed on to all of us from God and through the blessings of us being called into His church, and the things that we kind of need to understand. The mood of the book of Ecclesiastes is generally sadness. The key expressions are, under the sun, I perceived, and I said in my heart. But we find the words labor also written within those book of Ecclesiastes 23 times. Evil is mentioned in there 22 times, and vexation of spirit is 9 times. So within the history of the church, there have been two basic views on the theology of the book Ecclesiastes. On the one hand, some describe the contents of the book as pessimistic, cynical, skeptic, agnostic. So you can see some people have a negative feeling about it, as they feel that's what they're gaining out of it when they're reading it. The actual picturing of the author as a man of doubt, that's how they picture him, who has wandered far from God. In other words, his attention has not been on God. And so that is what they're reading and feeling, is their opinion. On the other hand, many interpret the book quite positively. So the author is a man of faith. He's a realist who sees that man simply cannot put the whole of life together. So there's a little bit of confusion on that they feel that they read of that book when they're reading it. You know, the latter view, I think this latter view is favored, since the author, King Solomon, believes God is good, as he writes in Ecclesiastes 2:24 and also in chapter 3 and verse 13. But King Solomon likewise believes God has a wise plan. And he writes about that also in chapter 3, chapter 7, and chapter 8, as he's covering the message that he wanted to write. And always, he's always exhorting men into fear God and chapter 8 and in chapter 12. I can give you the exact verses for these, but for time, I've just kind of skipped over them here for you to get the chapters, because they are in the book of the things that I'm saying here, that they're easily found and read. But the thought of the book centers in 6 key ideas, and 3 of these are negative and revolve around the problems of life. All is vanity, man is limited, and God is hidden. So the other 3 are positive and gives the solution to life's crises. You know, fear God and keep His commandments, enjoy life, use wisdom properly. So all 6 of these ideas are scattered throughout the book. But taken together, they demonstrate that the purpose of the book is to show men that they should lead godly and joyously lives, even though they are living in a world of divinely condoned mysteries. As we know, God says these are mysteries that we are to solve, as He gives them throughout His Word for us to keep us busy in His Word. And keep us excited about finding answers to mysteries. Well, turn with me, if you will, here. See, we'll start here with God's Word. In Ecclesiastes 3, there we will start there in verse 1. In Ecclesiastes 3, 1-8, we're going to be reading that there are 28 choices, priorities which are probably intended to symbolize the whole period of human life. You know, this list is made up of opposites. 14 are positive, and 14 are negative. So this is where choices come in for you and I as we look through some of this life history that he writes about. Well, let's look at these 28 choices, which we will find written within those verses 1 to 8. Here in Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 1, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." So we find this to be true. That is, when recognizing God's plan for mankind that's been laid down through God's annual holy days and through his weekly Sabbaths. And those are the very signs of God's people, as you know, we can read in Exodus 31, which is very, very clear that that's why the importance of the dates that we keep these Sabbaths on, that God has showed us that they're a command of his to keep, that we know that we're doing it on the right time, appropriate time, and a set apart time that he has made for us available. Well, birth and death are the two most important events in a person's life. You and I have no control over the time of our entrance into this world, and little control over the time of our exit from it. In verse 2, continued here to say, "A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted." Well, that is talking about farming, harvesting. You know, could also be including our own personal harvesting and gardening as we do in our own particular homes. That is a pretty broad statement for everybody. In other words, it kind of touches on everybody, not just the farmers who have big, gigantic ranches of harvestings. But that is talking about farming and harvesting. And I think it's a blessing to be able to know that if you go through these things that we're being reading here out of the book of Ecclesiastes, that how true it is to life for us each day as we are familiar with them. It's not something new. Here in verse 3, it says there's a time to kill and a time to heal. You know, this is referring to warfare and capital punishment. That healing takes place after the person has spent some time maybe in prison for some kind of a crime he's committed, and is showing us here that it is a time for healing. And so this is when a lot of mercy that we need to have towards others that are having problems and have ended up in prison and come out, at least they paid the price for their crime. And we need to be aware of that, as well as them being in our prayers and giving them some encouragement and to stay on the right track and God's track that he sets out for them. Verse 3 there continues with a time to break down and a time to build up. Well, this is saying there's a time to demolish the out-of-dated, old, and erect new. 4 continues, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Well, all of those are pretty well self-evident and explanatory as you know what they're talking about without a lot of explanation for any of those particularly. So we'll move on here. That in all verses are self-explanatory. But here in verse 5, it says a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. So taken at face value, that means there is a time to clear land for cultivation, and there is a time to gather stones for building walls, houses, or other constructive projects that you might have, that you might have either on your property or somewhere wherever you work. But verse 5 finishes off, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Verse 6, a time to get and a time to lose. This makes us think of business cycles with their fluctuating profits and losses, just like the stock market as we watch it daily as it goes up and down. The same thing with that. That's in a business cycles, and that's how they judge what they put money into and take a chance on making money. And by doing that, you take a chance also of losing money. Well, verse 6 continues, a time to keep and a time to cast away. So all families are familiar with what this means. We store and stash things away, then we clear them out. My wife's laughing. I agree with her on that. That's the advantage of moving and from time to time, and we both laugh because we didn't throw enough away. We made a gigantic move from California to here in Missouri, and a whole household of stuff that we had in a house there, we moved it here, and we should have gotten rid of some of it there before we ever moved it, but we didn't. But that is exactly, there's time to cast away, verse 6 said, and that's what we should have done. Verse 7, a time to rend and a time to sow. This makes me think of the constant fashion changes, you know, changes in clothing. Women's dresses, their hems, they make them go up and then they have them go down, depending what the fashion is of that particular day or particular year. They either shorten them or they lengthen them. Men's fashions change as well. Baggy pants or tight pants. Wide ties or skinny ties. I've gotten to the point I don't pay that much attention to the tie that much. I just wear what tie I want. And the ties my wife likes as well. So she kind of likes finding things that we both kind of agree with that we like. And so, but anyway, that is things that does go on in the dress part of it, because it is something that we are time to sow, as they said, it's time to rend, it's time to sow, and time to make the difference in the kind of clothing we're wearing to kind of keep up a little bit with dates, modern dates. Well, the last of verse 7 says, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. You know, there are circumstances under which silence is golden. A verse at the Spokesman's Club when I was in there, that was always being brought up was found in Proverbs 25:11. It tells us a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a pitcher of silver. How many times I've heard that verse read in the Church of God. It's of something that always stood out, especially with the Spokesman's Club that so many men were blessed to go through. In Ecclesiastes 3:8, it says there's a time to love and a time to hate. So Solomon was not speaking of a Christian, but a man of the world. He wasn't, in other words, ordained to be a preacher in the sense of preaching Christ's message. His teaching was to be of what experience in life brought him and the wisdom that God gave him to speak about it and help us in using wisdom to make right choices. You know, it seems to him that human behavior fluctuated between periods of love and periods of hate. And we sure are experiencing that today as we are listening to the world news of what's going on here in the United States of America. Well, the rest of verse 8 says, a time to war and a time of peace. That's all we seem to hear on the news as well, as that is threats out there, even getting more and more fitting in very clearly with God's word. And the seals and all the trumpets and all the things that we need to be keeping in tune with as these things are beginning to be seen, not just heard of or read as we have for so many years in God's church, but we're starting to actually be in that time period, that end of an age that God told us to be aware of was coming. So it's another blessing to have that, our minds open to that, having His Holy Spirit to give us some guidance and direction in that. Well, there's nothing new as we see under the sun, as Solomon said in verse 14 of chapter 1. He said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all vanity and vexation of spirit. So all these things pertain to life. It is a question of making right choices for you and I, that we make right choices, because choices play a major role in our lives. And so throughout God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, there is choices to be made, and what it is talking about and the mysteries that we are to be trying to solve and make clear as God reveals it to us and keeps us anxiously reading His Word to find answers to much of the mysteries that we're wanting to know. But all these things pertain to life, And as we know, it's a question of making the right choices and the choices that play a major role in our lives. And so we need to continually keep that in mind. We need to learn to do the right things at the right time. That's why I think the holy days are so important for us, to make sure that we are doing that. This need to learn to do right things at the right time, as I just mentioned, is something that's very, very important for us. The two top priorities for us as Christians is to found in Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, we are told. So the greatest purpose for a Christian to seek after God's kingdom, that is his government, the real one world order, and to seek after his righteousness, meaning endorsing his laws, his statutes, endorsing his judgments. That is, while applying the fruits of his Holy Spirit that we are blessed to be given, having hands laid on us. In John 6, it tells us that most men are engrossed in laboring for the meat that perishes. And in chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, and for the water of which when we drink, he will thirst again. So most of mankind, spend money for physical bread, physical things, and labor for that which does not satisfy. Too often we are prone to make all of these material things the main object of our search for life, because we want to try to live as peaceful a life as we possibly can. And so we do all search for this type of things to try to please the self, so we are comfortable. And that's what the blessing that God's given us, the seventh day of this week, to rest and get away and get out of the world. And it's the problems and stresses that it causes us throughout the week. So Christ really has things balanced out here for us, and we're very blessed to be able to accept that and be blessed with it, to have his Holy Spirit to help us understand and accept it. But our Lord, that Jesus the Christ, wants us to do first things first. He assures us that things of lesser importance and value will be supplied to each according to his needs, not his wants. Too much is too much of what we want and not what is actually needed, that God understands that we need. We are to take in and apply the knowledge of God, promote the glory of God, work on establishing God's ways, and find favor with God. So the first two priorities, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, demand our daily attention. It's not a matter just the seventh day and then go on and forget it the rest of the 6 days that start a new week all over again. No, we are to keep these as a demand of our daily attention, knowing in whatever we are, whatever we're walking at the moment, or eating, no matter what we're doing, God's way should always be on our attention and in our mind. The Lord knows and delivers those who are striving to obey him. The first two priorities, our Lord tells us through David's psalm in Psalms 34, the righteous cry and the Lord hears. You might want to turn there with me over here in Psalms chapter 34. We're going to be going through a number of scriptures here today to let God talk to us, because this is his time to help us. He's our teacher. He is the very God that glorifies us with truth. And so that's where we need to be sitting here in class listening to what he's telling us. Here in Psalms 34 and verse 17 and 18, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of the broken heart, and saves such as be of the contrite spirit. Verse 17, as we just read, the Lord does not deliver us from troubles. He delivers us out of them. And in verse 18, the Lord knows how to resist the proud, but he cannot resist a broken and a contrite spirit. And that's what we need to have in our hearts at all times. We have to work on that, because the Satan, the devil, and his demons make it hard on us, and we get hard-hearted and pretty irate at times with our own selves because of that temptation he throws and his demons throws at us. You know, today mankind is not living within the boundaries of God's priorities. As you just went through all those, a lot of those that we just went through, 28 of them to make choices on. You know, they are living in the boundary of human nature, practicing what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy about. Here in 2 Timothy 3:13, it says, evil man and seducer shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that was some wise advice that he was passing on to Timothy. Backing up verses 1 of 2 Timothy in chapter 3, you might want to turn there with me over here in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. None of these are unfamiliar verses to you, but it's time to be going over them again every so often to make sure that we don't let them get laxed and not think of them ever. But here in 2 Timothy 3 and 1 to 5, it says, this know also that in the last days, perilous time shall come. That's talking and trying to get our attention right there. Know also that in the last days, perilous time shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. You know, God's ways are not on this list of priorities. None of those are God's ways. They're all satanic. You know, our daily priorities are to be laced with zeal. Be laced, filled with that first love that you and I had when first called. Having fully God in our mind. You know, there are many examples in God's Word that deals with priorities and choices. As all these many examples that we've already read. Well, remember the story of Martha and Mary in Luke 10. You know, the two sisters that Christ visited, both sisters liked and respected Christ very much. Both did what they thought was most important when he came to visit them or come to see them. In verse 39, it says there, Martha had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered by much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister Mary has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Well, there's nothing wrong with serving. Of all of us are called to serve. You know that we've had so many sermons on that, and we will continue to have sermons on such. But Paul, speaking to the Galatians, said in Galatians 5:13, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Help one another. Encourage one another. You know, we know Christ himself was the greatest servant of all. He helped Martha by telling her which priorities and choices that should come first. Here in verse 41 and 42, and in Luke 10 where we're at, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Well, then, just then is the most important thing Mary and Martha could do was listen to Christ's life-saving words, that is, his teachings, his instructions, his guidance, just like we're being in that place right now to listen to his word for guidance and teaching and to get a more balanced life than what we see Satan has offered into the world. Turn back here one chapter, there we'll find another person who had his priorities wrong. Here in Luke 9, Luke chapter 9 and verse 57 and 58. Luke 9, here in verse 57 and 58, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wheresoever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." At first, that answer from Jesus does not seem to be related to the man's offer of wanting to follow him. Actually, however, there was a very close connection. Jesus was saying, in effect, "Do you really know what it means to follow me? It means forsaking the comforts and the conveniences of life. It's like not having a permanent home to live in, and your time is spent serving others, not serving yourself only, but serving others. So foxes and birds have more natural comforts and security than Christ had." And that's what he was trying to tell that person. They said he wanted to follow Christ. But Christ read these certain men's minds who were questioning him here, and they were unwilling to give up the common comfort of life and follow Jesus the Christ. Here in verse 59 and 62, here in Luke 9, "And he said unto another, Follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and to bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go you and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God, is fit for the very government of God, to be working within the government of God." So we have three carnal excuses illustrated in the experience of these men: material comfort, family and friends meant more to them than obeying God, and the job or the occupation means more to them than obeying God. But these examples, God did not come first in their list of priorities. You know, they seem to regret being called and given God's word of truth to follow. In Luke 14 and in Matthew 10, both, we find another requirement for discipleship. As we are God's disciples, we're learning his ways, we're being taught from him. Here in Luke 14 and in verse 25, Luke chapter 14 and in verse 25 it reads, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and love less his father and mother, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple." So our Savior's words are obsolete. He made clear that if we did not love him supremely, more than our family and more than our lives, that we would not be his disciple. We would not be his learners. So there's no halfway measures. Matthew 10 and verse 37 says, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." That's in Matthew 10 and in verse 37. "And he that loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me either." So when called, a choice must be made between Christ and the family. You know, our personal ambitions and worldly possessions must be laid on the altar of sacrifice. And that spirit of sacrifice must be maintained permanently. Your material possessions must not be our first priority. You know, if we put first things first, God will always take care of our needs. Our baptism was symbolic of our decisions to put God first in our life. And so we need to remember that as we think back on our baptism, following in the steps of Christ, being put into that watery grave. You know, we need to ask ourselves, do we still feel that and have the first love with zeal for God's caring love the same way now as we did back then? Is that new man we put on still put on? When reading Matthew 22, we find the zeal for love has its priorities. Here in Matthew, chapter 22, turn there with me. In Matthew, chapter 22, and in verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind.'" In Mark's account, he adds the phrase, and with all your strength. Here in verse 38, Matthew 22, "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, and it shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You know, so we cannot love God without loving our neighbors. In John's first epistle that he wrote, "If any man say that I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother who he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" So Christ is emphasizing that we are to put on Christ's love. Agape love. It's a deep love. It's not a shallow love. It's a very deep-rooted love, truly coming from our heart, with a sincere heart. You know, as spokes in a wheel, you know, you get nearer to the center, that is to the hub. They get closer to one another. Thus, they get closer to the Lord. Thus, as we get closer to the Lord, the more we will love our called brethren. In John, 1 John, in 1 John in chapter 4, and in verse 21, it says, "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also." So there's another reference that we are to show love to our neighbors, love to our brothers. You know, that is by fellowshipping, showing hospitality, praying for one another as we do, giving out the announcements and knowing that we are reminded of doing that for others. But all these are right priorities, something that we all need to have in our life and be prioritized properly and rightly. These are all indispensable tools for growth towards God's kingdom, His government, God's kingdom to come. God's Word, the Bible, must have priorities over all other readings of studies. It has to have some importance in our life because it's our direction. If we want a happy life, if we want to truly have a prosperous life, you know, Satan would like for you and me to be confused about our priorities and choices. He fights us every day to do that, to be confused, to be upset, to be disturbed. But don't let that happen. Follow God and put God first in all things, that is putting on the new man. The new man we speak so often about. You know, we are God's first fruits, His bride to be. Doesn't that stand out as an important point to know? That we are God's first fruits, His bride to be, who are being called before the big harvest with a mission to prepare for the greater harvest that's coming yet ahead. So it's important to set our priorities straight, our priorities right. We're told over here in Philippians 2, in verses 1 to 8, We need to read that together as well. Turn with me over here to Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to read starting with verse 1 to verse 8. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than ourselves. Look not every man upon his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in that fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even a death of the stake. So Satan wants you to be puffed up, thinking of yourself better than others. He loves to see that attitude in a person. But God wants us all to be humble. Notice Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 66. There we're going to find what God said that he pays attention to. So we need to know what it is that he's paying attention to. In Isaiah 66 and in verse 2, says, to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Trembles at breaking God's laws. Trembles when they're not kept. Verse 5 says, hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. God's going to take care of that problem. We don't have to. He'll handle that for us. You know, we must continue to keep in mind that God wants us to count others better than ourselves. You know, that's the difference between God's teachings and the teachings of this world. That's under Satan and his demons' influences, because they are truly showing their colors these days as we're watching and comparing what's going on to what God tells us to watch and to look for what's going to be going on at the end of an age, end of the 6,000 years and getting ready to start a 7,000th year. So we have to fight Satan every day. That is, in order to keep our priorities in check, it takes work and mind-breaking effort. It takes meditation and keeping things in God's ways right in our thinking and in the ways and the steps that he's pointing out to us in his word. You know, it's like moving a mountain with a shovel, one scoop at a time. You know, overcoming him we must remember God is the source of our strength. We need God's strength. Philippians 2 and verse 13 relates to us, for it is God who works in you both to do to do of his good pleasures. That's a blessing we're given, a blessing that he passes on to us. In Philippians 1 and verse 6 it says, being confident of these things, that he which has begun a good work in you we will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's speaking at us at this time. You know, when we are growing and overcoming, we are going to reflect a positive outlook with a humbled attitude, a humbled attitude that Christ says we are to have. You know, God's Holy Spirit will blend everything together. That is for the right decisions making when it comes to priorities. Whatever the circumstances, let's live to please God. That's what we are should be doing every day. King Solomon's final words here are seen in Ecclesiastes 12. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, very familiar verses to us. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God and to keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, so the motive of for fearing and obeying God here is the certainty of a common judgment, as verse 14 tells us. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So our work that is to be judged should be filled with godly zeal. Zeal meaning done with enthusiasm, eagerness, and fervor. Zeal is a vital Christian virtue. It is indispensable for a truly called out one to have that zeal for God's work, which I feel strongly that all who are with us here today on the phone have that very kind of an attitude, which is really a blessing to see that. My wife and I are very grateful to every one of you because of seeing that. But we, God's called, will suffer loss and be punished by God if we lack enthusiasm and that zeal for teaching the soon coming kingdom of God, his government. You know, zeal is defined in Scripture as to be hot, earnest, to be fervent. So the spiritual value of zeal is rendered as having strong love in Isaiah 37. In Isaiah chapter 37 and in verse 32, it says, for out of the Jerusalem shall go forth the remnant, and they that escape out of Zion, Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. So it's not a hidden word that we can't read out of God's word when I'm talking about to have zeal. That zeal is showing God's strong love for us. The Good News Bible reads that last sentence, because the Lord Almighty is determined to make this happen. All of his word fits together so nicely. You know, Jesus Christ gives us more evidence of his zeal over here in Isaiah 59. The last one we read in chapter 37, and this in here is over here in Isaiah 59 and verse 17. There he tells us that he was clad with zeal as a cloak, wearing it over his armor. Well, this means we are to be fervent in all aspects of the armor of God, which is described in Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This includes the belt or girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet to proclaim the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and ends with praying always. You know, these are the all parts of that armor of God that we're to be wearing. Now, Isaiah 59 and verse 21 emphasizes the sword of the Spirit. You know, my Spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put into your mouth shall put not depart from your mouth. That sounds like we're supposed to be saying something. That God has words to be put in our mouth that are to be heard. You know, God expects us to have zeal and strong love for his word and not to whitewash or soften it so that it has no effect or hearers to want to listen to it. But in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joint and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, with that read, look at Ezekiel 3 and verse 4. Ezekiel 3 and in verse 4, there it is stated, "The Son of Man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them." That's a command. A command for us to be fulfilling. Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. And that's what we have been doing about the calendar issue. Because what they're doing is not found in God's word. So what is Ezekiel's purpose for this statement then that I just said? Notice verse 17 in Ezekiel 3. It says, "Hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me." That's what that's talking about. Give them warning from me. In Ezekiel 3:17, you know, that warning is this. Ezekiel 5:12-13 tells us that 1/3 of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with flames in your midst, and 1/3 shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another 1/3 of all the winds, and I will draw out the sword after them. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have spent my fury upon them. You know, we must be speaking with words to them. Why must we be speaking these words to them? The answer to that is in Ezekiel 33 and verse 8. "If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, his blood I will require at your hand." That's why it's important to teach God's truth, not something that some source of the traditions of man, and labeling it as truth. "If you do not speak and warn the wicked of his ways, his blood I will require at your hand." Well, in closing, we must warn the house of Israel and all peoples of the soon coming worldwide destruction that is just ahead. And I think it's pretty clear reading and watching the news that that is a pretty true statement, that we need to be truly alert and alarmed. In Matthew 24:14, we read, "Of this gospel the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations." So I'm going to leave you with, do we have the zeal to witness this? With that, I wish all a big